Be certain, number 2 in the 2 Peter series. This is an exposition of 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 12 through 21. This message by Pastor Rod Harris was delivered at Trinity Baptist Church on Sunday evening, October the 15th, 2017.
How important is assurance? We sing it. Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. But how important is it that you have assurance? And of course, by assurance, I mean you have knowledge or certainty that you are saved, that you belong to Christ, that you're part of the family of God, that you've been born again. How important is it that you know you're a Christian? Apparently, the Apostle Peter thought it was pretty important, because that's really the thrust, that's the driving force behind the first chapter of the second letter that he wrote. In verse 10 of chapter 1, he says, "See to it that you make your calling and election sure." He's writing to this scattered church. He's writing to these believers scattered throughout Asia Minor. Strive, be diligent to know with certainty that you're in the faith. Be diligent to come to an understanding that you're genuinely in the faith. That's foundational to the Christian life, especially in our decisionistic culture, where you walk an aisle and you fill out a card and you shake somebody's hand and then you get dunked in water and then you're told that you're saved. You're given assurance on the spot. It is important for us to understand the need to know that you're saved, to have real assurance that you belong to Christ. Because the great danger is, there is such a thing as false assurance. I know people that when you visit with them, they are absolutely convinced. They know beyond any doubt that they are saved. They can show you the certificate they got when they were baptized. They can tell you in vivid detail the service in which they were saved, all about that service, what happened, who the preacher was, what was said, and so forth. The problem is, they haven't set foot in a church since, except for a wedding or a funeral. They have no interest in the things of God. They have no desire to meet with the people of God in worship. They don't contribute financially to the work of the gospel. And yet, they are certain they're saved. If you don't think so, just ask them. Add to that, in our circumstance, one of the hallmarks of the Baptist Church is that we believe in eternal security. We believe that when you're genuinely saved, you are forever saved, that you can't lose that. So it's important that you have genuine assurance of salvation, that you genuinely know biblically that you're in the family, that you truly believe. That's been the thrust of Peter in chapter 1 of 2 Peter. Last time we said you start by understanding that salvation is the work of God. It is the work of His grace. It's His work, not your work. Then make your calling and election sure by wrestling with spiritual matters, looking for evidence of genuine faith, looking for evidence that there is true spiritual life in you. That's that section in chapter 1, verses 5 through 8, where he talks about the qualities of virtue and knowledge and self-control and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly affection and love. Are these things present, and are they increasing? Is it growing? Is it developing? Not that you have any of these perfectly. Not that this is who you are all the time and you never stumble and you never fail in any way, but you see the evidence of these things and you see there is growth, there is progression, you are moving along. The thing is, we can't put that on a grid. I'm sorry, but you can't come to my office and I pull out a piece of paper and say, well, fill this out and we'll feed it in the computer and we'll know. It's not that kind of thing. It is the kind of thing that you have to wrestle with in prayer, in the study of the Scripture, and dealing honestly with where you are, dealing honestly with what you understand, and what are the biblical markers. One of the things that Scripture says we are to look for. This evening we're going to pick it up in verse 12 and go on down through the end of the chapter. In this section we're reminded of another important truth. Biblical assurance is based not on experience alone, but on the sure and certain word given by a holy, righteous, and always faithful God. All right? Hear again what I'm saying. Biblical assurance is not based on experience alone. That's an important qualifier. I'm not suggesting that your experience doesn't enter into the equation. I'm not at all suggesting that it doesn't matter what your experience was. It doesn't matter what you feel. I'm saying that is not the determining factor. Because experience lies to you. I remember several years ago visiting with a pastor, and he was talking to me about a man that he met. It was a man that had come to his church, and he was telling him about his experience and telling him about how he came to faith and how he was brought to conversion and his repentance and what was God was doing in his life since then. And as they were visiting, the man said, "You know, I have very good friends who are charismatic or word of faith type people." And he said they were instrumental and they were good friends and they prayed for me and they talked to me a lot about coming to faith and believing and trusting in Christ and so forth. But he said, I remember going to a service with some friends. They invited me to go and I went. And the man said, I got in this service, and he said it was a very crowded auditorium, and there was a lot of excitement and a lot of enthusiasm, and they had a very good band, and there were the lighting was just right, and the music was spirited, and people were excited, and all kinds of things happened. And after the service, his friend said to him, "Well, what'd you think of the service? Couldn't you feel the power of God during that service?" And the friend said, "Was that the presence of God?" He said, "Yeah, could you feel it?" He goes, "Well, I don't know, but I've had that same feeling at the Santa Anita racetrack. When my horse made the fourth turn and was stretching for home, I had the same feeling. Was that the Spirit of God?" Feeling and experience will lie to you. We don't go by feeling alone. We don't go by experience alone, but by experience and feelings interpreted by the sure and certain Word of God that has been given to us. That's Peter's point. Let's look together. 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning at verse 12. "Therefore, I intend always to remind you of these qualities, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. I think it right, as long as I am in this body, to stir up by way of reminder, since I know that the putting off of my body will be soon, as our Lord Jesus Christ made clear to me. And I will make every effort so that after my departure, you may be able at any time to recall these things. For we do not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, 'This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased,' we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven, for we were with him on the holy mountain. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention, as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So Peter is writing to these folks, writing to them, wanting them to work out, to strive, be diligent, to make their calling and election sure. He wants them to come to assurance, real, authentic, genuine assurance that they are in the faith. There are three things I want us to note as we work our way through. First of all, given our human frailty and the tendency to judge everything by our emotions or our perspective, we must be reminded again and again of the certainty of the gospel itself. There is the need to be constantly reminded. There is the need to go over the same thing again and again. This begins in verse 12 with the word, therefore. In other words, in light of all that I've said, in light of the importance of knowing that you have assurance and making certain, I intend to tell you this again and again. Note what he says next. I want to remind you of these qualities. What qualities? Those in verses 5 through 8. Those things that we listed, virtue and knowledge and self-control and all of those things. I intend always to remind you of these qualities. Listen, though you know them and are established in the truth that you have. So he's writing to folks who are established. He's writing to folks who do know. These are believers. These are people who have genuinely trusted. These are the people who have experienced the new birth. These are people who are genuinely in the faith. And he says, I intend to stir you up by reminding you again and again and again of these same things. It is a warning to us. It is a warning to us about our tendency to drift or our tendency to wander from the truth. Once you are established in the faith, once you come to genuine salvation, you really have been born again. You've heard the gospel. The Holy Spirit took the truth of the gospel and brought conviction to your heart as he makes you alive and causes you to understand your need of the gospel, your need of Christ. And then you believe, you trust in Christ, and the Spirit takes up residence within you. You've been born again. You've been regenerated. You believe. You've then been justified. You are truly his. Then we have a tendency to say, okay, got that. Let's move on to something big. I got that. Let's move on to some deeper truth, some greater reality. Okay, I'm in the family. Now let's get down to business. And Peter says, no, you need to be reminded again and again and again of the same thing. Because again, Peter, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is reminding us that we never outgrow the gospel. We never get to the point that we say, okay, I've graduated now from gospel. Now I want to go on to the deeper life. There is nothing deeper. We don't outgrow the gospel. We grow in the gospel. Becoming more and more familiar with, understanding more and more. And it is the gospel itself that does this transforming work within us. So Peter is saying in verses 12 and 13... Verse 13 goes on to say, I think it right, as long as I'm in this body, to stir up by way of reminder. He's saying, my job as a minister is to stir you up by way of reminder of the core issues of the gospel, to ground you again and again in gospel truth. Why do we need to hear the gospel so often? Because we have a tendency to forget. We have a tendency to move on. It's due to the frailty of life. Peter is writing during the time of Nero's persecution. And he knows that his end is near. He says, I know that the putting off of my body will be soon. The Lord's made this clear to me. So Peter knows he's dying. Peter, how did he know that? Well, If you'll remember, you can go back to the Gospel of John. And at the end of the Gospel of John, in John chapter 21, we find Jesus saying this to Peter, "Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted, but when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go." This he said to show him what kind of death, by what kind of death he would glorify God. And after saying these things, he said to him, "Follow me." So the Lord Jesus made it plain to Peter, you're going to die for the glory of God. And now Peter says, that time's fast approaching. Peter knows what's going on. Peter knows of the persecution. Peter knows he is already targeted. And so he is saying, my death is imminent. And look at the way he talks about it. I know the time for my folding up my tent and moving on is close at hand. The Jews were a nomadic people. They followed the cloud and they wandered. When the Spirit moves, you pack up your tent and you go. And Peter, in talking about death, says, it's only a matter of time, and I'll be packing up my old tent and heading home. The ease with which he speaks of death, that's born of the Spirit of God. That's the fruit of being part of the family of God. That's the fruit of being in Christ. It's the fruit of assurance. He is able to talk of death in such a calm way. It's going to happen suddenly. It is soon to come about. And it's a horrifying thing. Tradition tells us he was crucified. And tradition says that he was crucified upside down because he said, I don't deserve to die the same way my Lord did. But Peter is determined that his message, Peter is determined that the gospel will live after him. As long as I'm here, I'm going to remind you again and again of the same thing, because you need to hear it again and again. Peter was determined the truth would outlive him. Now, why take the time to go over this so strongly on a Sunday evening? I mean, I'm preaching to the choir here. These are you are the ones who really love Jesus. That's why you're here on Sunday night, right? You're the folks who are, you're in. You know the Lord. So why harp on this? Why hammer this home again and again? You're established in the truth. Here's the problem. You leak. And you got to be reminded again and again. I have to be reminded again and again. Because there's always that tendency within us that says, let's move beyond to something exciting, something deeper, something mysterious. And Peter is trying to remind us through the gift of the Spirit to us, there is nothing greater, more glorious, more mysterious, or more wonderful than the gospel itself. That's everything. This is a truth we must constantly be reminded of. Second, in verses 16 through 18, biblical assurance then rests securely in historical fact. So he says, I want to remind you this again and again, as long as I'm in this body, and death is soon coming, but I want to tell you this. But then notice what he says beginning in verse 16. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of his majesty. For when he received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to him from the majestic glory, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased, we ourselves heard this very voice, born from heaven. For we were with him on the holy mountain. Now see, if Peter was a modern day preacher, we might expect him to say something like, you know, I've always liked to think of the Christian life in this way. Or, you know, I've just always felt that God is... Peter didn't do any of that. Instead, Peter goes back to historical fact. Peter goes back to an event in history where God demonstrated something, where God made himself plain in the real world, in the world that you and I live in. He says, this actually happened. We were eyewitnesses of it. We saw it. We heard it. And this is the truth. He took them back to the Mount of Transfiguration in that glorious moment in which the Lord Jesus was transformed from the inside out. And he shone brilliant. There was a transformation, a metamorphosis that happened in front of them. And just like when Moses was in the presence of God and then Moses came down, his face shined for days because he'd been in the presence of God. That's what they saw. They saw the glory of God came through that earthly body and shine forth with great glory. They were terrified by what they saw. And then the voice of God from heaven, this is my son. I am well pleased with him. This isn't some story we made up. This isn't some clever tale. We saw this. We were there. It happened. A historical event. It's not allegory. It's not myth. It is grounded. It is rooted solidly in history. Eyewitness to his majesty, his glory, his splendor. Mark tells the story in Mark 9, verses 2 and 3. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John and led them up on a high mountain by themselves, and he was transfigured before them, and his clothes became radiant, intensely white, as no one on earth could bleach them. Luke 9, verse 29. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And then Peter says, we actually heard the voice of God declaring, this is my son, and I am very pleased with him. This is the basis of our assurance. It's not a story. It's not a legend. It's not a myth. It's an historical event. It is the revelation of God. It is truth, and it is attested to by the certainty of the very word of God. This is the truth that we must be reminded of. That our security rests in historical fact. There is no truth greater connected to it. Third, biblical assurance is anchored in the sure and certain Word of God. I read this passage and it's astounding to me. I think about what that must have been like to be on the mountain and to see the Lord Jesus transformed right before our eyes. To see that brilliance. To see the Shekinah, fiery presence of God come through him and shine forth, and his clothes are changed. His countenance is changed. The glory of that. And then to hear the voice of God. And I think, wow. That's what makes verse 19 so astounding to me. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed. Some translations, and we have a more certain word. Now think about that. We have something more certain, more confirmed, than you seeing the glory of God come through the person of Jesus, and you're hearing the actual voice of God saying. We have something more certain than that. Yes, the Word of God. And why is it more certain? It's more certain because of the way we process experience and emotion. It is entirely possible to have a religious experience and never be converted. It's entirely possible to be at a meeting where the gospel is shared and you're called to faith and you do not repent. You do not turn away from your sin. You do not trust in Christ and Him alone, but you have a real experience of some kind. So how do I know that my experience was real? I come to the more certain word, the more confirmed word, the word of God, and see what it demands and see what it requires, and then ask myself, does my life conform to this? If it doesn't, I don't care what your experience was. Your experience must conform to the word of God. The evidence is declared in His Word. These things we talked about. Change. Growth. Maturity in these other areas. Growing in Christ-likeness. Don't pin your hopes merely on experience. Again, I'm not saying experience doesn't matter. I had a true experience. I remember what it was like when I prayed to receive Christ. I remember what I felt. But that doesn't give me any real lasting assurance. The assurance comes because I say, you know, I remember that, but more than that, I know what it means to believe today. I know what it means to see God doing things in my life today. I know that He has changed my appetites for certain things. I know that there are certain things that I don't desire as much now as I used to. And I desire some things I didn't used to have any desire for. That's the evidence. And I know that because that's what His Word has told me. And His Word is truth. And His Word is certain. And so it's not my experience alone, but my experience understood in light of the Word of God, in light of the Scripture. A more certain word, the doctrine of inspiration. We believe that this book is God-breathed. We believe that God moved in the hearts of men. As Peter goes on to say, none of this came about because some man dreamed it up. It's not a matter that some man decided to write a prophecy, but he is moved along by the Spirit of God so that what he recorded was actually the very Word of God. It is God-breathed, as Paul put in another place. It is breathed out of God. It is inspired. It is sufficient. It is a lamp shining in a dark place. Therefore, the cry of the Reformation was sola scriptura, scripture alone. Assurance is foundational to the Christian life. It is something of which we have to be constantly reminded because we never outgrow it. We never move beyond it. It is something that rests in historical fact. God actually accomplished this through the life and death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in this world, in actual history, in time and space. And it's anchored by the sure and certain Word of God. Biblical assurance is based not on experience alone, but on the sure and certain Word given us by a holy, righteous, and always faithful God. Peter says to us, be diligent. Strive to make your calling and election sure. Are you in the faith? Have you believed? Are you trusting? Is your life changed by the presence of the living God? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for speaking to us truth. Truth that calls us into relationship. Truth that calls us from death to life, from darkness to light. Truth that changes and transforms us from the inside out, creating in us hunger and thirst, desire for righteousness and godliness. The Spirit that also causes us to lose our appetite, our desire, our longing for unrighteousness. Lord, not that we're perfect here or that we ever will be. But when we stumble and fall, we stumble upward. We stumble forward, progressing in being conformed to the image and likeness of the Lord Jesus. Lord, we're grateful for the experience. We're grateful for the mountaintop. We're grateful for those times when your Spirit is just so real and so sweet and so overwhelming that we're just at a loss. We're grateful for that. But Lord, I'm grateful that down in the valley, when I don't feel that, when I feel like you're 1,000 miles away, when my experience tells me everything's changed, your word says nothing's changed. I'm still on the throne. I'm still working in you because the work that I began in you, I will complete it. I'm grateful that in the valley, I have that more certain word, that confirmed truth to guide my steps day by day and moment by moment as I seek to live out my faith. Lord, cause this truth to come alive in us. Cause us to rejoice in it. And cause us to love assurance. And to seek it. And to love the gospel and grow deep in it. That our lives might be lived to your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You've been listening to the TBC Tulsa podcast, which features the preaching ministry of Pastor Rod Harris at Trinity Baptist Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma, located at the corner of 41st and Union. To learn more about the ministries at Trinity Baptist Church, visit us on the web at www.tbctulsa.org.